on Doctrine Spiritual Growth, Lesson 2, What It Means to Be a Christian. We finished up page 1 last time. And did we pass out page 2? We did not. Okay, so Priscilla, I'll give you these to pass down. And I'll give you these to pass down, Miss Jerry. I'll take any of the extras that you have. All right, 6. Okay, so last time on page 1, we looked at once a soul is spiritually transformed into a new creature by the divine grace of being born again, they voluntarily work to meet the requirements of Christ. Now, we looked at that, these verses, and what does it mean to meet that we voluntarily work to meet the requirements of Christ? What does that mean?
We voluntarily meet it by, we're first saved and called, but then we make a decision every day to decide if we're going to show up to our faith.
Yes, we voluntarily meet that by yielding to the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, God saves us. We have no role in that. And then he empowers us with all the power we need to get through this life. Everything. It's given to you in one shot. I really like the analogy of a new truck. That it comes, you get one all loaded with all the power equipment you need in it, and that truck will do anything that power equipment was designed to do. And God gives us all of that. He imputes his righteousness to us. He imputes his obedience to us. He causes us to walk in his statutes. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he gives us all the stuff we need, and the voluntary part is us yielding to that. And therein is the battle we all face every day. In the yielding of ourselves to God. And then it says, and it's in this ability to bear godly fruit, because that's what happens. When we yield to meet the requirements of Christ, when we yield to the power he gives us, we bear fruit, godly fruit. And then it says, the ability to bear godly fruit that we find, it's in that that we find the root of spiritual growth. It is the communication of the soul to the spiritual life. Let's look at Romans 8:16. This is the root. Bearing fruit is the root of spiritual growth. Romans 8:16. Pam.
Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
And 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be it that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. But the Spirit of God bears itself witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does that work? How does it work? How does the Holy Spirit bear witness to your spirit? How does that happen?
Conviction.
Okay. You're convicted of sin. Okay? Yep. How else?
Through the Word of God.
You understand the Word of God because you have the mind of Christ. Yep. What else?
The fruit that's produced in us.
The fruit that's produced in us, yes. The things that God empowers us to do, and we voluntarily go out and do it. Okay? Because we have choice. We don't have to do it, but we do it. So, yeah, Wayne.
I can give you a verse that answers.
Go ahead. That works.
That's 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us.
Boom. There you go.
Obedience is really
beautiful. Obedience is everything. As a matter of fact, obedience is the only love that God will accept. He won't accept your good works. If you say, I love you and I'm doing all this work for you, I don't care. It isn't good enough. He won't accept your righteousness. It's his filthy rags. It's only obedience that is love to him. And why is that?
Because
Why is that? Good question, right? I never thought of it till this very instant, and I didn't even think of it. It just put on my heart.
It shows that you actually love him. You love
that's God. True. That's true. But there's, yeah, because that's what you do. I mean, little, we do that with little children. We make them obedient to us, and in the processes of it, they realize that you're making them do things that are good for them, and they love you for it, right?
You
yeah.
Really can't obey him without the Spirit. I mean,
you can't.
You can't do it
no,
you can do
absolutely.
So, you know, I don't expect people to do good things, you know. You know, I just, I you know, normal stuff.
Mm-hmm. But I'm talking about the love.
Yeah,
I'm talking about what was the question about the love thing again? I had it in my head.
How do you know that,
obedience is love, and I said that it's the only love that the Father will accept. And I said to you, why is it so that God will only accept obedience as love? It's a very simple answer. Yes.
Because there's nothing that we can do save by grace and faith.
Exactly. You're very close. What it is that Christ obeyed unto death. And he is our, and the thing you want to remember about the Bible is that Christ was our exemplar. He was the example. He set the standard in the bar, and the Sermon on the Mount and some of the other things that he said. All of those things tell us that he was, and in the epistles it tells us that he was obedient even unto death on a cross. And that means that God accepted that obedience, and why did Christ obey his Father? We know, but it seems like a stupid question, but it's really not. Why did he? Because he loved his Father. And his Father didn't have to do anything. He loved his Father enough that he was willing to humble himself, become flesh, become incarnate, and then even humble himself on the cross to die for the people. Remember something. There's that God the Father, okay, is, I look at it this way. God the Father is the architect. God the Son is the one who paid the bills. And the Holy Spirit is the contractor that's keeping everything running. Okay, so when you look at it that way, you look at it as if when Christ came, the Bible says in Ephesians 3:11 that in eternity past, it was already decided that Christ would come. I'm paraphrasing the verse, but it means that they had already decided that this was going to be the way it would happen, and that Jesus agreed. Now, you know, I don't know how it works. We don't know how God talks to the three persons of the Trinity, but we know they had a conference of some sort because they all agree on everything, right? So they had a conference, and it was agreed that Christ would be the sacrifice for the Father's people. Remember, what does Jesus say? That he's our Lord, our Savior, our King. But what is he to us because he became incarnate? What does he say? I no longer call you servants, but
children.
Friends, right? And what else?
Brethren.
Brethren, okay? So, and he says in another place, he says, I go to my God and to your God. Because he was speaking in the incarnate, as Jesus the man, okay? He was speaking in that tense. So everything that he does within reason, you know, I'm not talking, you know, I don't want people online to think, well, let's go raise the dead, let's go. No, I'm saying that the life he lived was an example for us. And I would remind you that the Gospels have very little doctrine in it. The doctrine of eschatology, there's some of that in Matthew, but generally speaking, the Gospels, the four Gospels, are the historical record of Christ. And when you read them, you should look at them with that intent and see how, as an example for him of his faithfulness, of his righteousness, of his holiness. And that is an example for all of us. And the epistles, on the other hand, they were written to give us the doctrine. So when we look at the love that Christ had for his Father, that he was willing to die for us, for his Father, and for us at the same time, we know that if he says, obedience is all the love that I'll take, if you love me, you'll continue my commandments, he says in 14:15 of John, then we know that that's how important obedience is. And I want to tell you something. And it's in 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel 12, I'm going to say 22, where Saul didn't kill all the animals, all the people, and he kept some. And he said, does God prefer sacrifice over obedience? That is the primary key, and most Christians don't understand that point, that you have to understand that he only wants obedience. He wants you to be obedient to his word. Yeah.
So that example you gave is the perfect example to understand that obedience is not following any law.
Mm-hmm.
That you're instead functioning in a love for God that
comes
from an effectual place of wanting to please him.
It is the law of the Spirit.
Right.
It is the.
Otherwise, we can skip into a lane where we're against this
roadblock. And we're right back. We're back under the law of wrath, and we're not there. Yeah.
And I find myself in and out of that space, which is why I would bring it up, because it's an easy thing for, especially as a Reformed Catholic, you generally fall into that category of trying to figure out how to please God, and that's never going to work.
Yeah.
You're yielding by obedience. Mm. Obedience is knowing that he loves you and you love him.
And I'm going to give you another verse that I just popped into my mind. What's Ecclesiastes 12:13 say? I think it's 12:13.
The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, right?
No.
What
no.
Verse,
Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think it's verse 13. Why don't we look at it? Instead of prodding it. You got it, Paul?
12 what?
12. I think it's 12:13.
The end of all the matter?
Yeah.
That's it.
The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man.
Boom.
That's
obedience and that's love. That's obedience and that's love, summed up. So now you understand what divine love is. You understand why you're to love. And you understand, by the way, in Romans, I'm thinking chapter 5, I'm going to take a stab at verse 12. It says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Right? What does that mean?
He's given us a new heart.
Yep, he's given us a new heart.
Yep.
But more importantly, he's given us a new way to love. Previous to the new heart, we were loving. Everybody loves. I mean, you see it on television all the time. You see it in life. I saw a lady at the grocery store say, oh, I love those avocados. And I know she didn't love those avocados because she was going to eat them. Well, maybe she liked the taste of them. I don't know. But it's not love in the sense that we're thinking. When we say we love somebody, then we don't just say we love somebody. It always has to be followed by some sort of it has to be done with God, with obedience, and it has to be done in a relationship of man and wife or brother, sister. It has to be done, everything you have, that God's love has been shed abroad in your heart, and everything you do, every single word that comes out of your mouth, every event, every person's life you touch, even strangers, every single place you go, God should be able to see a little your fingerprint of love in that situation or on that person's life or on that telephone. And if you do that, you are in the strictest sense of the word loving God. Because you have what does he say? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? And you're doing that. So big thing about love, we don't really know much about love because our love is so imperfect generally, but God gave us the right love. All we have to do is submit to it. You do that, and you're in good shape. All right, page 2. I really killed that pretty good. All right. It's this synergistic connection between, first, the Holy Spirit's anointing and the soul's voluntary bearing fruit for God that makes Christian growth possible. What does synergistic mean? Working together, right? Working together. And can somebody give me an example in the spiritual realm of how people use that improperly, I might add?
Salvation.
Okay, salvation. Yes. Exactly right. Exactly right. Salvation. And how does it work with salvation, Paul?
Well, I have to choose God first.
Huh?
And then once I choose God, then God will work with me, we'll be good.
Mm-hmm. I got to speak in tongues.
Oh, yeah.
I got to get baptized and leave all the sins in the tank, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so anything that you do for salvation is not true salvation. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. Ephesians 2:8 says you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. And here it comes. It is a gift. It is a divine gift, and it has nothing to do with any kind of faith that anybody else has. If you don't have salvific faith, that is, that comes as a gift, you can have all the faith in the world in the church, you can have all the faith in the world in a pastor, you can have all the faith in the world in Mother Nature, you can anything you want. You can have a zeal for it, but if it's not focused, if it's not a gift from God, a divine gift of faith, in a relative sense, you have no faith at all. You are faithless. Yes?
After example of strong faith, it would be a suicide bomber, it's Islamic. Mm. Most persons don't have that kind of faith in Christ.
But I do know some...
But that faith is worthless because it's in the wrong object.
Mm. But I do know there are a lot of people, well, you could say the same thing about those people who like to dance with snakes and drink strychnine.
I mean, anybody. I chose the most extreme.
Yeah, I guess you did. Okay. All right. You're going to get that bus lined up here before you know it. I know you are. Okay. A, without the Spirit's anointing, and that is election, there would be no gift of faith. Oh, here we go. I didn't read it. And no gift of faith means nothing a person does will please God. Now, what does it mean, election? You know that's the most hated word in Christendom and in the world? Election? They hate it? Why? What does it mean, first of all? Who knows what election means in a biblical sense?
Well, we had nothing to do with it.
Okay.
God chose where
there you go.
People think, I chose, but they
yeah. Because this November, we're going to have a what? An election.
God makes the first move.
Yes, and in that election, the people will choose they'll choose officers to run the country, and in the same way, God chooses those. And why does God choose us? By the way, why don't we just run over to Him? Why don't we just run to God? People do that, you know. They say, "Oh, I was very religious. I was brought up in a religious home. I went to the ABC Church of Faith, Evergreen, and we've been there for. My whole family's been there. Why don't they run? Why don't they run to God? Ladies first.
Well, we're rebels right from the very beginning because of our sin nature. So we are bent away from God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. We're not bent running towards Him.
That's what Adam did, right?
Yeah.
And that's what the Bible says. There's none who seek after God, what? No, not one. Right? And so God has to call us, and if He didn't call us, what would happen? Give me a big example that happened in the Old Testament, way back.
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Nope. That was one, but that's not it. No?
I think of like Esau.
Nope. Even farther back. Go way back. I go back to Genesis chapter, I'm going to take a stab at chapter 4 or 5, when He destroyed the whole world and there were millions of people in the world. And how many elect people were there?
One.
Eight. Right? There were eight. And so if He hadn't chosen those eight people, then Satan, here's the reason. Satan would have won because the whole world would have been destroyed. God would have to start over, right? And God is sovereign, and that wasn't about to happen. So we know that being chosen is something we have to do because nobody goes looking for God, the biblical God. They can't do it because the Bible says that they can't do it. There's none who seek after God, no, not one. And another place it says the natural man discerneth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. So anyway, that's what it means by election. But let's see what it says. It says, no gift of faith means nothing a person does will please God. Hebrews 11:6. That's why we spend so much time doing this stuff, because we have so many little rabbit trails. Hebrews 11:6. Paul.
And without faith, it is impossible to please Him.
Okay.
Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those.
Yep. And I want to tell you something. I've talked to a lot of people in the short time I've been saved. I've talked to a lot of people who said, I have faith, and I know I please God because I have faith. But the faith that they had, once you talk to them, is not really saving faith. It's faith in religion. It's the same faith that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had. It is not saving faith. And they do. They believe that with all their heart. And the reason is because they had all human beings, believe this or not, all human beings have a religious bent. We're all religious to a point. And the reason is because when God made us, he made us to be spiritual people. And when we took God out of the equation of our life, there was a hole that was left there. And so that's how man keeps trying to fill that hole with different things to worship. That's why he'll worship four-legged beasts, birds, and man is, of course, at the top, and then he devolves all the way down to bugs. But he does it for a reason, because he is so wired, if you will, that he has to worship something. Even if it's his own self, he will worship.
Something not found in the animal world.
No, I've never seen a narcissistic wolf. I've seen a dominant one, but I've never seen a narcissistic wolf, or I've never seen a raccoon that had walked around with a mirror and a comb.
Yeah.
Never. Although I've seen them both with black eyes. All right.
Attending funerals.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, you know, the funny thing that gets me is that, this is a little off the record, but the thing that really gets me is that a lot of people think, and I know a lot about animals. I spent my whole career learning about animals. I mean, I got to the point where I know how to smell deer when you're hunting them. You can smell them, right? And so people always say, and a lot of people do this, and they do it innocently, well, my dog loves me, and my cat loves me, and this, that, and the other. When the fact of the matter is that God only gave human beings, and I don't even know about angels. Yes, he did, because angels are called on to love God as well. But only the higher creatures, angels and man, are the only creatures that are on this earth that have the ability to have emotions, that the type of emotions we have. What God did with animals is he didn't give them emotion. What he gave them was he gave them instinct, and those instincts are what they work on. And that's why the Bible call, and the proof of that is in Jude, he says they're like brute beasts. In other words, the lost are working on an instinct rather than on anything that's godly, because they're like a brute beast. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls the lost beasts all the time for that specific reason. But there's no emotion in animals. And you know the thing about, well, the elephants, they go by a pair of elephant bones, and they hang out there for a couple days, and they pick the bones up, and they look at them, and they do you know what? I don't know what's going on in their head, but I know that they don't have any emotion for that animal. I mean, you couldn't look at those bones and know who it was or what it was, and maybe there's some salt in it, maybe there's some calcium in it, whatever it is, but it is not love. It is not.
Well, they have instinct and raising young and things like that. And,
that's the only thing they have. And I give you an example, and if you're not a hunter, that's probably not a good example to give you, but once I was hunting, and I used to have a rule. I never shot a big trophy deer, because as a hunter, deer hunter, I only cared for the meat. I was a meat hunter. I loved the meat. And so one day I was hunting, and I saw a doe with a yearling, and it was during regular hunting season, and I had a choice, but I didn't have a choice. I had one shot. And it was like all these mountain laurel, but there was one spot, there was one little opening like this. And I was using a shotgun with the front sight broke off, but I'd used it for so many years, I knew how it worked, right? And so I put a little piece of blaze orange on it, and I said, whoever walks into that spot, that's gonna be dinner, right? It was the yearling walked in, so boom. So then I figured, well, this is gonna be something, right? And the doe went over there, sniffed around, ate a few pieces of grass, and just moseyed on. There was no crying. There was no, there's no pulling out fur. There was nothing. It was like it's all instinct. And so, don't take the thing that God has given us, that emotion, and relegate it to animals, because it is not theirs. Only the higher creatures have that. I don't know why I told you that, but there you go. Okay. The principal key that unlocks the subject of spiritual growth is looking at both the divine and human side of being Christian. Now, that's a good point. The principal key that unlocks the subject of spiritual growth is that we have to look at both the divine and the human side of being a Christian. We have to look at both sides. Remember, I tell you all the time, you're a spiritual creature more, actually, than you are a physical creature. We need to view it from the angle of God's operation and from the angle of discharging our responsibilities. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever think of your Christian walk, and do you ever think that you have responsibilities that you're to discharge? Do you ever go through your day and think that at all? I know some do. And if you do, what are some of the examples that you could give, Paul? Since you shook your head.
Spending time in prayer and reading the Word.
Okay. What else?
Be a light. You're going to go out That's into true. The dark world, mm-hmm. be a light. Mm-hmm. Be aware of any opening that might the Lord might right. bring across your path.
Okay. What else?
Not be darkness.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Making a mistake,
yep.
getting into a something that can be seen that way by the world too.
Yep.
Appearances.
How about praying for your meals? I'm a meat and potatoes guy. I'm simple. Praying for your meals. Picking up the phone and saying, when you pick up the phone, you know, you don't know what it is. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. Hi, how you doing?
Okay.
Oh.
I don't have to pray about it.
So. What?
To walk expectantly.
Yes. Anticipating God. That's another one. Do you anticipate God every day? Do you go out and look for God to be in your life? He is. There's not a thing in your life that he's not into. And do you anticipate him? And then...
I'm sorry. I think you better understand that we don't think about that often. When we get up and walk in our life, we don't have the worries of most people do.
That should be the case. That should be the case. I agree.
It should be. If not, you better check with your humanity. Because you don't even have a day. You know the Lord is in charge. So you're not in charge.
I forgot. I once wrote a sermon, and I counted how many times, or I had the computer do the counting of how many times fear is in the Bible. And it's in there a lot. Or, excuse me, fear not. He does that because we, as human beings, are fearful. It's part of our nature. As a matter of fact, you're born with two types of fears. The fear of loud noises and the fear of falling. Those are the two fears that we're born with. Every other fear that you have comes as a matter of something happening in your life. It's something that you pick up along the way. But those are the only two fears. And so we do tend to fear. I mean, even when you have strong faith, when the rug gets pulled out from underneath you, it's you know what to do. You know instantly, okay, Lord, save me. Okay, Lord, give me strength. Okay, Lord, give me wisdom. Do that. But what you have to factor into that, too, is that when something happens and a rug gets pulled out from underneath you, your first thought is, God bless you, baby. The first thought is, I'm going to fall. That's the first thought. And when you realize you're going to fall, you think more about the fall than you do about asking for the help with the fall. And so sometimes fear is a automatic instinct in some people, depending on what it is. But yes, but after that, you should definitely understand that God is there with us, and He never leaves us, et cetera, et cetera. So yeah, those are all ways that we grow by looking at the divine side of our life.
And thanking him.
Oh, Thanksgiving, yeah.
All the time.
Paul,
when Carrie and I go walking, God shows us the most incredible things.
Creation.
It's just, and we praise him, and we see, so he shows us so many wonderful things.
And you know, I believe that God lets us see these things. It's a gift. Yep. I really think so.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, do you know that there's some animals that don't see color at all? And do you know that it could have been quite possible that God didn't have to give us the sunrise, sunsets, the flowers, the smells. He didn't have to give us any of that. He could have left it all gray, and we went through a gray world. But he decided that because you got to go back to it again. You're going to hear it till I die, is that he loved you and I enough that he wanted our lives here to be enriched by what he did.
Not only that, the creation is an evidence. That's part of the evidence.
No, it is, right. He didn't just leave the Bible, he left everything around it.
I mean, you can watch nature shows, and you know, and they're all just geared towards evolution, and they don't think back. It's a purposeful thing. I mean, this is not, these are people that are against God, really. They're religious. But the intricacy and precision in the creation is just absolutely astounding. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they ignore it. They willfully ignore it, like the Bible says.
So I think, one thing about that story about a month ago about evolution, and there was somebody trying to teach somebody about evolution, and I forgot if I heard this or saw him tell me this, but it says, try making a cake, get everything up, the flour out, get the sugar out, put it on the table. Now, you don't have to create this. Somebody's got to do it.
Right.
Let it create by itself. Right. They were doing that for kids, and it actually worked for them. Mm. You got all the ingredients there.
But they're just
saying. No problem to make that come out right.
Yeah,
somebody has to create it.
There has to be somebody that always existed. There had to be. That's the only conclusion you're left with, because of irreducible complexity. You can take everything back down you can bring it back down to a point where there was nothing at one point. So somebody had to be there to speak this into existence. Mm-hmm. I wrote that in an article, you know, just for a guy who challenged me at work, and that turned out to be a longer article.
I remember there was I saw it on the internet somewhere, Carl Sagan was, of course, a avowed atheist, and he was working with a guy, I think his name was McDonald, and they were talking about God, and Carl said, he said, if you can't weigh it, you can't measure it, you can't smell it, you can't taste it, you can't touch it, it ain't there. And so McDonald said, yeah? He says, do you love your wife? He said, yeah. He said, measure that. Measure that. And then the other thing is, you know, I get a charge out of people who talk about, you know, there's everything happened according to evolution. When you say that, that means that there's no luck, chance, or coincidence. There is no luck, chance, or coincidence, then could you please tell me, if it all happened by chaos, why there are so many laws that are absolute? You tell me why gravity works? Can you tell me why that happens? Right? Can you tell me why the speed of light can be tracked at a certain and it never varies? Can you tell me that? So there's.
I just got done reading a little booklet by a theologian, Doug Wilson, and he wrote against Christopher Hitchens, who's a brilliant man. You know, I don't even know if he's alive still. But Doug Wilson's talked about. He would quote the book, something that Hitchens writes, proving there's no God. And he says the creation, he doesn't call it the creation, but everything around us is magnificent. That's Hitchens. Yeah. He sees the complexity. But Wilson says, well, magnificent is one word that comes to mind. And he said that at one time there was mathematically almost nothing, meaning because it was God. And suddenly it exploded. And he said, apparently there was a lot of hydrogen involved, and it all turned into Paris Hilton, the Dalai Lama, and you listed a bunch of names. Magnificent is one word. He just made it look so stupid, and it really was. Anyway, great old book.
God says that they're willing to ignore.
Yeah, they're not.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. They know the truth. They know the truth, yeah. All right, so number one, we need to view it from the angle of God's operation, from the angle of discharging our responsibilities. We must keep in mind that on the one hand, spiritual growth is neither necessary or possible, while on the other hand, it is in a very real sense both desirable and required. By that I mean God's anointing cannot be improved. In other words, you know, you bearing fruit isn't going to improve your righteousness. Your righteousness is already established. It's perfect in Christ. However, our discipleship is to grow and produce good works, and I would add that a lot of confusion has resulted from ignoring this distinction. Right? Everybody understand that? And then it says, so for the sake of clarity, we will only look at the things spiritual growth does not affect. First of all, spiritual growth does not help us gain favor with God. That's an interesting point, don't you think? Remember with your mom or dad? I know the boys probably do. They know how to get their favors from their mom and dad, clean their room, brush their teeth, not talk back or be sassy, any of that stuff. Yeah, they gain favor. With God, it doesn't work that way. The favor you have doesn't get any better. It can't get any more. Can't get any less. It's perfect.
The relationship only improves.
Yes. The believer's growth in grace does not further him one smidgen in God's esteem. How could it, since God is the giver of faith? Ephesians 2:8-9. Who knows that one? For you are saved by faith through grace, and that not of works, lest any man should work. Yeah. So he's telling you right there that your faith is a gift, and there's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can do to make it any stronger. And by the way, there's a lot of people who like to pray and ask for more faith. The Bible says in the book of Romans, I think it's chapter 10 or 12, you are given a measure of faith. And that measure of faith is all you get. And because, why is that? Why do you only get one measure? That's all you need. Right. He says if you have faith as small as a what kind of seed?
Grain of a mustard seed.
Mustard seed, right? If you have the grain of a mustard, you can move a mountain. In other words, nothing is impossible with faith, right? So it's not, and remember this in the Bible, it's never about quantity, it's always about quality. Always quality, right? So it isn't how much faith you have, it's how you use the faith that you have.
And where it's placed. It's
and what?
Like the Philippian jailer.
Yes, exactly, good point.
On the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says believe in there, it's a lesson. We had missionaries stay with us all the time in one church we were in, and God really went through that with me with the Greek, and he said, when Paul said, when a guy said, what must I do to be saved? And I think it's Acts 16.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your house. Maybe your house.
Yeah.
And he said that word in the Greek, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's called a transitive verb.
Mm-hmm, yep.
That points you to the object. So mm-hmm. It's not how much belief they have. It's where that belief is
pointing.
It's pointed to Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anything else, and you will be saved. Mm. That's why I get back to the Islamic extremists. Those guys believe. They got tons of faith, but it's in the wrong object. Yeah.
Also, though, we should also note that Philippian jailer would have never even asked Paul that question had he not been called to do it. Always remember that. Yeah.
Faith also matures, so you may not have a different belief. You know, like your faith is meant to be a pastor's faith,
mm-hmm.
but as it's also used in another parable, to be a tree that will be able to harness many, birds of the air and be a home, essentially. You mature as it develops in your life, and it does grow. It just doesn't grow in what your purpose is.
It doesn't grow in weight. It grows in acts.
Right, exactly. So you gain a measure of confidence in it as it matures.
Yes.
I was going to say, the Brianism, refractory reinstalled.
Yes.
So the faith we have.
What was the first part of that?
Brianism.
No, don't say that. No, 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 no. No! Don't even do that. No, 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 no. It is the biblicism. Use that one. Yeah, do that. No. Yes, you're right. It's yeah. Whatever you said. You know how to get me flustered. Yeah.
I have a question. In Romans, it says faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if you hear more of the word of God,
it doesn't grow. That's for people that are lost. Faith comes by hearing. In other words, you have to hear the gospel of Christ to be saved. You have to know that you're a sinner. That's what that verse is speaking to.
It expands in quality, not size.
Yes. Always quality, never size. Right? And another good example is that with God, with men, when the prophet was told to find the first king of Israel, or to replace Saul, I think it was, he went to Jesse's house, and he started with the oldest and the biggest, and he worked his way down. And it's always been in the Bible that the youngest, not the oldest, is the one that God uses the most. He did that with David. He did that with Jacob. He did that with who else? With a couple of other people. So Those are little things, that's more proof that God's ways are not our ways. So, that's a good point. You know what, we're going to stop here. We'll stop at number one, because I want to go over this good section here. Any questions, any thoughts? Okay, we'll close with that.